We have for, I think it was 4 weeks, been teaching in the area of truths in Him that we were before the foundation of the world, before time began. We looked at scriptures placed in Christ, that God saw us in Christ, and the Bible tells us things, and we're not going to go through all that again, but tells us we were crucified with Christ, we were resurrected with Christ. Today we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Him and given to us. And we spent 4 weeks on that, and we could spend 40 weeks on that. And I endeavor to each week try and follow the Spirit of God. What would He have? And some weeks I really kind of labor over that in prayer, in time sensitive to God and what He would have me to teach and so on. Well, we're stopping in Him and doing something else today. Why? Not because I want to, but I'm going to go with what I believe the Lord has for me today. I've had something rolling around on the inside that I've been thinking about for a while. And as I was praying about this week, you know, it would, of course, come up, and I kept saying, something else, something else, something else. And so, I think it was Friday night. You know, it's getting late on in the week, and I don't know for sure what I'm going to be ministering this morning. I don't know about you. That would make most people uncomfortable, you know. But the Lord often lets me really spend time figuring it out, you know, finding out. But anyway, He is always faithful to give me. Even if I tossed it aside, He would give me what I need right now, right? But it gets your attention. You get a little nervous about things, but. So I prayed, especially Friday night, Lord, just you got to confirm and make sure that I know. And any way that's necessary, by any sort of witness that I know it's you, by dream, by whatever. And I have found in my life, maybe this works for you too, but there's that time when you're not still asleep, but you're not quite awake yet. I think that's a spiritual thing. That's when your spirit's engaged, but the brain isn't really rolling yet. And I find that often that's when the Lord speaks to me, and I place special emphasis on that. If it happens in that moment, those few seconds, that carries a lot of weight with me. So when that happened, then Saturday morning, woke up with that. Guess what it was? Right there where I was saying, no, something else. That was it. Okay. So if that's it, that's it. That's it. And that's where the blessing will be for you and for me. So we're going to go with something today. Some weeks ago, something came up in conversation with one of the folks from our church asking about what's Pastor Dan's plan for growth? Is there a strategy? Is there a marketing plan? What is there? And I will tell you, it's a industry to hold seminars, write books, and all of that about church growth. And for as long as I've been a minister, which I started as a licensed minister in 1990, so that's been a while. There's been a church growth industry. And in the church where I was an associate pastor before starting this church and in this church, we've spent thousands of dollars going to meetings, buying materials. And if you pick something up valuable, you know, fine, good. But in the end, I find what someone may have working for them doesn't necessarily work in the next place. In fact, there can be a following of fads. You want to grow a church? You got to do this. You want to grow a church? You got to do this. You got to, and so on. And with time, I got to where we don't need another This is how you grow a church. This is what you got to do. I mean, if I, especially Lori could probably help me, went through the years to remember the cookie ministry. Sunday after church, bringing cookies to people who have visited. All kinds of follow-ups, you know. And now, we're right after Bible school, where I was an associate minister, it was a time of growth in the charismatic movement. Churches teaching the word, churches that believe God still heals today and so on, all of them were growing. But we did an awful lot of church growth on the volleyball court. We just, like, almost every Sunday through the summer, you know, it would be hot dogs and hamburgers and volleyball. And I can't tell you how many families we incorporated into the church by having Sunday afternoon volleyball. And even got to where we had volleyball leagues for the church and so on and through the winter in gyms and all that. So it was about taking personal interest in people and fellowship and so on. And we grew that church from the time that I was hired at about 140 to well over 800 in those 6 years. And then I resigned from that position, came to Kankakee, started church, and I thought, we'll just carry on like we've been. And I assure you, through the years of this church, we have done far more efforts towards growing the church than we ever did when I was an associate minister, to far less effect. That's kind of frustrating. So we did our time of way back in years ago, you know, you'd advertise in a newspaper. I couldn't think of a greater waste of money right now than advertising in a newspaper. Or a big elaborate two-color yellow page ad. I couldn't think of a bigger waste of time right now than, you know, in the yellow pages, the phone book. Do they even make them anymore? Yeah. So we've done it all on those things. And when someone says we ought to do this, we ought to do that, you know what? Those are great things. Those are good things. But I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of them all. And it caused me to think, is there a plan for growth in the Scriptures? Does God have a plan for growth? Now, we can look back just in recent years and we could see the COVID thing and, you know, churches are told you can't meet. Governor says so and all that. We, at first, not knowing is this thing as dangerous as they say and so on, we're complying. And I'd stand here and look at that camera and talk to you all remotely. Way too many people said, this is easier. From now on, I'm staying home and watching. My friend Pastor Ricky Edwards stopped his live broadcasting for his church because you're going to cut them people off. You know. Yeah. One of the greatest damages to a church is take people who watch instead of attend. They never serve in a church. And it does great harm to them. You become very self-centered. And it does harm to that church as well. So anyway, you know, does God have a plan for growth? And do we need to do that? COVID was devastating. There are moves of God. There are times when people by the hundreds and thousands come into churches. They're hungry for God. I am told, and I keep seeing it in news stories and other places, that there is a major revival going on in the United States of America right now, and it is the young men, not the women. There's a whole nother thing going on with young women. And right now, a young man looking for a good woman to marry, he has a real problem. Amen. And I won't go into all of that, what's involved. But read about Jezebel in the book of Revelation and her sexual promiscuity, and you'll know something about the spirit that's prevalent in young women today. So there are moves of God. And most of the generation just before me starting their churches, Pastor Webb is one of them. He told me at one point in time, don't ever think when you started a church is to be compared and measured by when he started his church in revival, in the charismatic movement, in the teaching revival, in those times when whole hundreds and hundreds are sweeping into churches. So he kept telling me, you don't measure yourself against that. It's a different time. And that may be true. So there are churches that do various things, and there are churches that have gathered lots of people and so on. And there may be some good things to do, and there may be reasons. But I want to build a church that bears eternal fruit. Not just people have gathered and they had a good time. I think you got to be careful about just stirring them up about feeling good and getting them through another week. One brother last week said something to me about complimenting the teaching, nice and, you know, slow enough to gather that and so on. And my response was, it's great to get excited in church, but you need to know what you're excited about.
Amen.
Otherwise, you drag yourself in the following Sunday and you got to get patched up. You got to get stirred up again because you had nothing. Be like our diet, a sugar high versus something that lasts. I want to build a church that lasts in terms of the fruit in people's lives. Amen? So we could do all kinds of things, and there would be maybe good things to do. Right now, I think, say, Facebook advertising is targeted, reasonably priced from what I understand and so on, and that may make sense. Maybe we should do that, you know. But is there a plan for growth in the Scriptures? There is. And I won't say we shouldn't do some of these other things. Lori's talked to me a couple of ideas. We're always looking for two things. Fellowship with one another. Lunch is coming after church. Buy somebody's lunch and strengthen them and minister to them. Fellowship together through the week. Have lunch. A group of ladies that goes up to Long John Silver's. For good food? No. For one another. Sounds pretty good though, doesn't it? Yeah, it is tasty, isn't it? Josh and I like Long John Silver's. But if I want good quality seafood, I don't know where I would go. Well, Papa Do's. Papa Do's would be the only one. Maybe there's some good ones elsewhere, but anyway. So we've always said, do that. Be a blessing. Fellowship with one another that way. Don't be fast to leave church, but help someone with their day and their time. Now I'm forgetting what was the other one I was going to mention. Anyway, taking interest in other people is really important. In fact, I'll toss it in right here. Last Sunday, I believe I reported the restaurant ministry that we have, meaning Tammy and I and Lori Temko. And we try to go at least once a week. We call it staff meeting out for lunch. And when we go, we try to find someone that's a good wait staff. And there seems to be an opening, an openness that we can be good to them and hopefully lead them to the Lord, you know, or at least help that process. Well, we had one up at Buffalo Wild Wings that we'd ask for and see her weekly. And over time, you know, she really softened to us. And it got to where she'd come and sit down as much as she could, sit down and talk with us, you know, and just kept ministering to her. And, yeah, we did tip her good. You know, if she was, oh, this party, they ran out without tipping me and so on. Well, what would your tip have been? Oh, it's a big party, so give her $100 for a tip. Yeah, we did do some of that. That catches people's attention, you know. Well, here a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, we saw that girl again. She had moved away to Florida, and we were kind of bummed about that. We're losing our good waitress. we got her just to a point where there was a real openness that maybe she was going to come to church. You know, her and Tammy, similar age, were going to, she's younger actually, isn't she? Going to see about, you know, she was starting to get tired of the drinking in the bars, and maybe her and Tammy are going to get together and all that. Well, anyway, after several months, we went to Buffalo Wild Wings and spotted her. She spotted us. She come over. Guess what? I got baptized. And she continued on to tell us a little of her testimony. And we found her, Tammy found her on Facebook, and she's given her whole testimony there on a video recording, video of her being baptized in the mouth of the river in St. Augustine, Florida, there. So, you know, it was kind of like, that is awesome. She's not in our church, but she's in a good church. And if you're not worried about your church, but the kingdom, you'll do a lot of good that way. Amen. And so I reported that last week. I'm calling that church growth. Amen. And after reporting that, having lunch with Rick and Sheila, Rick tells me about something he's been doing. And the gist of it basically went that they have a particular gas station along the way up to church here that they stop every Sunday morning, get a little snack. He actually brings something for me. But he told me there was this guy stocking all the time that he would just say hello to and greet and be nice to. And over time, that grew more and more and got to where the man knew his name and was really kind of looking Sunday mornings and would say, hi, Rick, you know, and talk to him more. And eventually the man told him, you know, you're the only one that really talks to me. He says, I'm actually an ex-con. I don't have a driver's license, and this is the work that I can get, and I have to walk to work. Well, I don't know if right then or in the process a little bit more, but just Rick being good to the man, they talk more, and he says, I don't have a Bible, and I used to go to church. I used to read King James, and I can't understand what it's talking about. So Rick, shortly thereafter, brings him a parallel Bible. Here it is, King James that you used to read and couldn't understand, and here's a version right beside it that you can compare and look at it, and you can read that. Some more time passes, apparently, and I think he reports to Rick, he's reading his Bible all the time. He's regained his driver's license. He had some money set aside. Does he have a car now, or he's getting close to getting that car? He's got a car. He's got a car. Well, I don't know if he'll come to church here. I'd like him to. I'd really like him to. Or if he goes to another church somewhere. But I want to tell you, in our everyday lives, Tammy and Lori and I ministered to someone and brought someone to the Lord. Someone else prayed the prayer with her, but brought her to the Lord. Rick's bringing someone back, whatever you want to say. And in both cases, an ex-con and this young lady we're talking about, tattoos, hardware all over, green hair. I mean green hair. And when she talked about her church, she talked about going into the church. And part of her testimony that she gave on the recording was, they didn't judge me when I walked in, but accepted me, loved me. And I think she said she's volunteering in the ministry, helping with the kids or something like that, you know. But just in our everyday lives, and we'll get to that. What's God's plan for growth? Mark 16:15. Nothing wrong with advertising. Nothing wrong with, with being friendly. I'll restate that. We had better be friendly and loving and kind. And I'll just look up, not looking at anybody. However they're dressed is none of your business. And if somebody unsaved comes in and they're dressed not so great, or a woman even inappropriately, we are fishers of men. We catch the fish. We don't clean the fish. Jesus cleans the fish. All right? One of the most frustrating things to me has been when somebody in our church has said something to an individual and it drove them out. Oh, do I want to slap someone when that happens? And it's happened too many times. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. In other words, the supernatural power of God will be there to help you, to help others. Amen. For you and for others. But we see, what is God's plan? Go and preach. Now, you might say, well, I don't preach, you know. Well, you can always share. You can always be kind. You can always be loving. You can always be generous. You can always be understanding. This particular portion of Scripture here and Matthew, and there's a version, I believe, in Luke also, is called the Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission. Why do we call it the Great Commission? Because it's preeminent. It's the most important thing. It's the number one. It's a commission that is an instruction to go. And a commission is not only an instruction to go, but it's the authority that comes with it. If we talk about, you know, someone that's commissioned as an officer, let's say in the Air Force or the Army or the Marines, they have a commission that is not only the instructions to carry out their duties, but it's the authority to do it too. So if you receive the Great Commission, you receive the authority and the power and the help to do it. And that's what you're seeing in all these things in addition to go and preach. So we have that one. Let me go to a short version of the wedding feast. Matthew 22, verse 1, please. Matthew 22, 1. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Notice, the master sends out the servants to invite. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. And it says, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Who should we be inviting? The people we like?
Everyone.
Yeah, the people we like, but the people we might not find a whole lot in common with also. Amen. The two examples I gave already this morning, you know, the waitress that we were talking about, you know, I don't connect with all those piercings and the tattoos and green hair and all of that. But we didn't exclude her. She's precious to the Lord. And the one that Rick's been sharing with, an ex-con. A lot of ex-cons really are pushed out, pushed away. If we had somebody coming to our church and you found out they were an ex-con, burglary, theft, a pickpocket. What would be your reaction to finding that out? Right? Grab your purse and hold on tight. There he is. You got to watch out for him, right? Don't forget, the Apostle Paul was a murderer. Amen. How do we respond? Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be careful about some things, that we shouldn't be watchful about some things. If someone has a certain criminal history, they're not going to become one of our children's workers. We do run background checks. But they might be welcome in another place in the ministry. And so, and from time to time, the people in the church with no criminal history that you'd never know it turn out to be a real problem. And nobody knew it. So we're not talking about, just lovey-dovey, hug and kiss on everybody. There's a certain amount of watchfulness necessary. That's fine. But the good and the bad. We don't know which terrible person is going to receive the Lord and become one of the greatest Christians. You don't know. Amen. Amen. And so like this ex-con, someone is kind to him. He's not used to that. Oh, man. That's really attractive. Amen. Let's go to Acts 1:8, please. Acts 1:8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So Jesus speaking to believers, you shall be witnesses to me. I always like to point out the witness is something you are, not just something you do. We had a time where several from our church were going out door to door. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of effort went into it, and I don't know that there was any genuine fruit. Going witnessing. I used to church before here, where I was an associate pastor, go on Saturdays with a particular guy, and he had a reputation as soul winner. So I'd go with him because it's something I wanted to increase in and all that. And I found out what he really was pushy and obnoxious. And people, he'd close his eyes and pray after witnessing. I keep my eyes open and watch them because sometimes we're in neighborhoods where you better watch. And I saw many times they were praying the prayer to get rid of him. It was not genuine at all. Now, should he stop doing what he's doing? No. I got nothing, no critique. But I don't want to go through a whole lot to no effect. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with helping someone to further a little bit. Most people are saved not all in one sharing of the gospel, but over time. Good news, and most people need a few Christians to love on them, and they start seeing it. Amen. But you shall be witnesses. Again, if you go to the restaurant and you say, "Everybody, let's pray before your food," they see you pray, and then you tip poorly or you stiff them, I don't care how bad the service is, that person was negatively impacted by Christians. Amen. And maybe especially if you get poor service, you better tip good. That or give no evidence that you're a Christian. Just hide it. Because you're an embarrassment. Amen. So be a good witness. Maybe I'll toss this in here. I did go to some meetings, some trainings, some seminars, and so on. Almost 2 years ago now, I believe it is. Someone that is actually a personal friend of mine that pastors down in Mississippi. And he became pastor at 18 when his dad suddenly passed away, who pioneered the church, and he was just thrown into it. And so he's now 40 or something like that. And it was a good-sized church when he took over, but in his inexperience, he cut it down to a third of what it was before, and then started from there rebuilding. But today, there's four campuses and 4,000 to 5,000 people every Sunday. The brother's effective, real effective. He's a very humble man, a very approachable, a wonderful guy. Personal friends with him a little bit, actually, on a trip together with him in Colorado once. But so I went to their seminars, and he's over 2 days laying out all that they do. You know, we spend 7% of our budget on advertising. Okay, 7%. And he made sure we understood, so if we have a church picnic, that is advertising. So it wasn't just buying things. And he says the only reason to advertise in various media is to support how the church actually grows. He said advertising does not grow a church. Advertising supports and reinforces the people in the church to have confidence in their church and to invite others. And he said this, until your church has an inviting culture, it will never grow. So they do lots of wonderful things, lots of programs and so on. They're large, four campuses, all that kind of thing. Their band, they have more than one band. They have band at each church. But, you know, when that band, oh my, whew, did I have a time in worship with that live band where they could respond to the flow of the Spirit and all of that wonderful stuff. And it would be great to get back to a live band here so we could do that again. We're so limited when we have to do it with recordings. But all of these wonderful things. But he said he couldn't get the church to grow until he got an inviting culture built in. And he said, and that took years. And I thought to myself, well, all this other stuff is maybe down the road. If we don't have an inviting culture, we're going nowhere. Are you noticing the scriptures saying, you shall be witnesses? Go, therefore. Acts 8:4, let's look at that scripture. Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What I'm seeing over and over and over again here is it's not the professional ministry. It's not an outreach program. It's not advertising. You might say, well, they couldn't do advertising in those days. Well, word of mouth was their advertising, and Jesus did occasionally send disciples ahead of him to a city to announce Jesus is coming. That was advertising. So you might say they did some of that, but over and over and over, it's go tell people. Go be a witness. And in be a witness, just being kind to somebody is a witness. And maybe you think, well, I can't share the gospel. I really don't know how to do a good job. Can you be kind? Can you say, I don't know how you do it. I mean, the Lord helps me, or I don't think I'd make it through. Can you say that? That doesn't put pressure on somebody. It's just sharing a little bit from yourself. So they went everywhere preaching. Acts 2:46 says this, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, those who were being saved. Well, that's what we need to pray. Lord, add to the church daily those who are being saved. Okay, fine, but are we doing the things that they were doing? Notice that they were breaking bread from house to house. They were inviting other people to their house and fellowshipping around the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you want to get to know somebody, or you want to show value, or you want to have some fellowship with somebody, that's usually best done around a meal. And then if you're offering to pay or to cook or something like that, you know, I've got a couple of folks coming to my house for lunch after church today. One texts me, "Can I bring anything?" I said, "Nah, just come and be an honored guest." Amen. I want you to feel honored. I want you to feel significant, because I see you as significant, because the Lord sees you as significant. So they were breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, it wasn't a great big gripe session all the time. They didn't get together to complain and gripe. They weren't railing on Trump or Biden or, you know, whatever. You know, just leave that alone. You know, I mean, there may be a time and place for a little bit of politics. That's fun. I can keep pace with about anybody on politics, but that shouldn't be the first and foremost thing that we fellowship about. We should talk about Jesus a little bit. Talk about the Word a little bit. Amen? So gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people. They had favor with the people because they were good to people. And the Lord added to the church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Now we're about to read instruction to wives, but I will submit to you, this works for everybody, not just wives. But it says here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Now let's take that out of the context of wives for just a moment here. Notice that by conduct and not words, you can win somebody. And I think too often we're trying to make an argument and trying to use words to win somebody, when it should be conduct. It should be love. And I guess while I'm here, through the years being a pastor in two different churches, I have seen my share of wives who are the reason the husband does not follow God. And they put pressure on him. They don't follow this. Don't look at me. I didn't say this. Peter did, by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And if you ever have a loving, caring spouse who by their conduct loves you, words aren't necessary. Amen. So let me apply this broadly and generally to all of us. Conduct first. Without a word, you can win somebody. In fact, this young lady that I referred to at the restaurant that is now a Christian and a believer, I'm not sure there was much, if any, direct witnessing of what we call the gospel. Jesus died for your sins and so on. I don't think we ever got to that part, really. That's not what won her over. Amen. But when you know you're loved, you will value what's in these people. It was much, much later we told them, "Well, we're here every week because this is a staff meeting of a church. I'm a pastor. This is my staff." And I don't know if she was shocked to find that out, but we went months and she didn't know that. Amen. Amen. Without a word. Without a word. Now, there's a time to add words. Amen. But let's make sure the conduct is first. Amen. That they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, this is the context of marriage, but let's just apply it generally. When you walk in respect to the Lord, people will notice that. And they'll see that in you. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, please. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you have hope in you? Are you going to heaven one day? That's our greatest hope, shall we say, as it's being referred to here, expectation. Can you at least explain it a little bit to somebody? Can you say, yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe. And maybe relate a little bit of your experience of walking with the Lord. You know, I was going through this and this and this, and the Lord, by His presence, strengthened me. He helped me. He would speak to me. I would read His words, and it would strengthen me and help me. And I came through things that I don't know how I would have. Can you give a little bit of a defense for the hope that is in you? Let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Now, up until this point in time, I have been showing you scriptures that say that all of us, all believers, have these responsibilities, that all believers are to be a good witness, are to conduct themselves, are to give a defense for the hope that's in them, and so on. Well, here we're going to look at, well, then what's the responsibility of the pastor, the minister? And I know there are churches that have particularly gifted ministers who much of the church growth could be attributed to their gifts and their understanding. The young man I ministered to, or I spoke of, his church in Mississippi there at 4,000. This guy's a business genius. If he was in the secular world as a businessman, he would be very, very successful. He really understands. In their church, they document all the numbers on everything, and he studies and he can see the trends in the numbers and figure out how to address this or that and so on. And by the way, he's had a little bit of a change of heart of some things here recently. He hired two particular staff members out of the corporate world who had expertise in certain areas, and the three of them were kind of the central team running the thing. And eventually he ran into trouble where they were experts, but they didn't have the same anointing of spirit and understanding of the things of God that he did. And he ended up having to let them go. And he went and hired folks who had the spiritual qualifications that don't have all the same business acumen, but they're doing better. Amen. So he's got a gift in that category. I don't. So it's just little old me. And I'm making the best of what I have, doing the best I know how. And we're not 4,000. That might be okay. Amen. So we're going to talk about the ministers here a little bit. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For. What are the ministers for? What are the ministers for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, to most folks' mind, this should read, for the work of the ministry. That's the job of the ministers, all the preachers. You do the ministry, and we clap when you do a good job. If you don't, we vote you out. Which, by the way, I don't know that that's scriptural at all. But it's not that the ministers are for the work of the ministry. What are the ministers for? They are for the equipping of the people. And what are the people to do? The people are to do the work of the ministry. I told you we're looking at a Bible plan for growth. God's plan for growth. Not, you know, good marketing. Nothing wrong with good marketing, but the answer is not good marketing. It says, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, it takes a pastor ministering and teaching a long time to get everybody unified, right? Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, the preachers are there to mature the people, help the people, grow the people. The preachers, especially pastors, number one job is inside the room, inside the building. Those outside, yes, whenever I can. But my job is inside the room, number one. Amen. 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. This is where one of the places we get this idea that everyone has a supply that they bring. Every person has something to contribute to a ministry. And if there are people that are supposed to be there that are not there, or people there who are not in the role of serving with what their supply is, the body's incomplete. And the body suffers with things that aren't happening. We need a supply of musicians. And I don't believe that the Lord has not appointed certain people to be here as musicians. But they're not here. Amen. So, where am I at? 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, look at this, every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Where will we get growth? We will get growth from every part doing its share. That's where it comes from. Well, we just really need a better preacher. Maybe you do. But you could bring a better preacher here, and it's going to be pretty much the same, unless that better preacher can get every part doing its share. Amen. Amen. So that's the role of the minister, generally, is to teach and to raise up the people. But over and over and over again here, you see the church, the body itself, is to go into all the world, preach the gospel, share, love, conduct yourself well, all of that kind of stuff, and foster and develop an inviting culture in our church. And every one of us, now I know some people want to come into church late and try it out a little bit and escape quick before they got to meet everybody. You know, just try and think. I understand that. I'd probably be a lot like that myself. However, we as a people ought to, if they delay for a moment, or in some cases, some of us have gone into the parking lot, hey, hang on a second, I wanted to meet you, you know. But what should never happen is that somebody perhaps new to our church, or old for that matter, goes out in our lobby after service and stands there or sits there and no one pays them any attention at all. That should not happen. just a warm hello. How are you? You know, where you work? Things like that. Have you been to any interesting places lately? You know, and draw them in if you can. Now, if you spot somebody that really, really, really wants to go, I'm not telling you to throw handcuffs on them and make sure, and you know, hold them there. But we ought to be really friendly. Ought to be, and usually I get reports from people that have come to our church. It was friendly. It was really friendly, and all of that. There's other deficits, I know. We got to work on other things, but be one who is good to people, who's kind, who reaches out a little bit, who invites to church. Amen? And we need our plan for growth is the Scriptures, those things we read today. And if we do something more, you know, like we're discussing whether we're going to have a Christmas fellowship or not this year, that's intended for fellowship again. I don't like people who come, eat the food, and disappear right away. That wasn't the purpose there. I don't like when that happens. This is not a food event. It's a fellowship event. But anyway, that's our plan for growth. What do you think? It requires something of each of us. Not just, hey, preacher, it's your job. How come this church isn't growing? Which, by the way, we are a little bit again. And I'd rather slowly add the right people than, you know. There used to be a saying, and I think it's true, correct, and still good. Whatever you do to attract people, you're going to have to keep doing to keep them. So if we give away a free TV, we're going to have to keep giving away free TVs to get people to come to church. So we can do all of that stuff, but, you know, then what do we have? We got the crowd that's interested in free stuff. And then you want to have them serve? You think they're going to serve? Well, if there's a free TV involved, I'll serve. Go ahead, Michelle. Louder. Everybody wants to hear you. A privilege to serve, yes. Yeah, that's true. They don't say thank you, do they? But the Lord does. The Lord adds something to you when you serve. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I'm 72 years young, but I just adore those children. I mean, they just completely
made my day. Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Amen. So you might like the restaurant ministry. Pick up the restaurant ministry. Find the right person and tip them good and share with them every week a little bit of love. Amen? But I am teaching these things from these scriptures, asking folks, it's our job collectively. We need to do it together. And I believe that's God's plan for growth. And maybe we do add Facebook advertising or something to it, you know. But if you bring somebody to your building, then they better have a good experience when they're here, or, you know, that's not going to go very far.